Eating even the garment spotted by the flesh. These words of Jude follow his description of the of some examples of the past and a description of the time to come when there would be a great apostasy or a great standing away from the faith. Not only in religious matters or in area of religion, but just in the general attitude of men. And certainly we have lived in the day when this is prevalent. It's very prevalent. Even religious leaders are taking the side of pornographers and of pornographic movies, things like that. I just read in the paper a couple of days ago, in Orange County there is a trial going on to try to convict some men who were distributing pornographic material, and the question has arisen, what is pornographic? You know? And no one seems to be able to just say, that's dirty and filthy and shouldn't be out in public. You know, some will be persuaded, well, some will say, but I like that sort of thing. It's not offensive to me. So consensus-type government and consensus-seeking officials want to find out what most of the people want so they can stay in the good graces and maybe get elected next time. So they don't want to take a chance on being on the side of a minority in a thing like this. And so they bring in different people from different walks of life to make testimony about and add their, they call it input. I kind of get a little bit nauseated when some of these words are used so often that they become nauseous to me, but that's another one they're wearing out. And so this Methodist bishop came and gave some input into that, and he said, these are very important movies. They shouldn't be taken off the out of the public realm. There are many couples who have compatibility difficulties and so on who need this kind of movie to stimulate the boredom of their married lives. So they're seriously considering not, listening to him since he's such a respected man at the cloth and so on. But Jude talked about these same kinds of people. He talked about the three different types of religious people, and it covered all areas of religion, and it covers all areas of it now. In the 11th verse, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And of course, there you have the three. You have full coverage of the apostate religious realm. First, you have those who have gone in the way of Cain, that is, bloodless religion. And then you have those who ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. They're strictly in it for whatever gain they can get. And then you have the gainsaying, or the back-talking to God, of those like Korah, who were not called of God, but who called themselves and actually intruded into the things of God and tried to impose themselves upon the ministers of God, the servant of God who was Moses and Aaron, tried to actually usurp their authority and their office of acting as God's go-between God and man. So there you have the three areas of religious scope today. And so Jude is telling us here, after describing all of those people, he's telling us that, but our work is not done. There is still a need for what the Lord has called us to do. First, in the first part of Jude, he talked about the faith that was one time, once and for all, delivered to those sanctified, the set-aside ones of God who were intended to be the ones who received it, and who took it and who used it to carry out God's plan for the salvation of man in the world. And then, now he's saying, even though this thing is prevalent, and even though it looks as if there's no use, Satan's got it and gone, there's still a need for the preaching of the gospel and the telling of the truth. And there are some who will listen, and there are some who are caught up in error who will be recipients of the truth and will listen when you tell them the truth. Some few. So snatch them out of the fire. They're in the fire. They're actually in the process of being destroyed religiously. But what is more alarming than an outbreak of fire? I just read a couple of days ago, there's a red alert out because of these sanitary conditions. There are people from the Forestry Service and so on in high danger fire areas who are actually stopping people that live there as they drive in and say, look, the fire danger is really bad. Would you just please not pull off the road or anything? Go straight to your home. Don't roll your glasses down. Don't light up any cigarettes until you get home to where you're going. Park your car in a clean place and all of this. Looking to the seriousness of how terrible it is when a great fire breaks out and what excitement a fire causes, what emergency. Here come all of the fire engines and so on. You know, there are some people that are called pyromaniacs who actually like to see fires burn, but part of the reason they like to set fires is to see the excitement of all the vehicles and all the people rushing around and everything. It kind of breaks the monotony, I guess. I don't know what these people think in their heads. But there's everybody drops everything. When fire begins, it's an emergency that everyone responds to. And I think that is why God inspired Jude to show the analogy between fire and the destruction and subversion of human souls, so that we would see the need to be galvanized into action and put that first and foremost. That is, preaching the word and snatching those out of the fire who can be saved from the burning. But what about the fire of sin? That's the fire that he's talking about here. That fire broke out in the Garden of Eden and is raised until now. It covers the whole world. No wonder God is so concerned when he would inspire a man to write and compare the flood and the coverage of sin in the world as if the world were enveloped in a fire. And indeed, you know, there's an old saying that you have to fight fire with fire. Sometimes they set backfires to burn, deliberately burn areas to stop the fire from spreading further and to stop the destruction of fire. And I'm not trying to make some kind of a weak analogy of what God is going to do. But there's a day coming when God is going to burn up this sin-cursed earth, and they're going to make a new one. But the only way to escape from that fire is described by Jesus himself in John 14:6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. And let's look at the nature of sin as it would be compared to fire. It's compared here to fire, and fire is an element that can neither be weighed nor measured. It was one of the things that intrigued the ancients. They thought the earth was made of, consisted, some of the undeniable elements of the earth were fire and water and things like that. Fire was one of them. But since it can neither be weighed nor measured, it's good to make an analogy with, because who can set a boundary or a limit to the workings of sin? It has no boundaries and it has no limits. Or who can calculate its effects and its costs? One of the first things that firemen do when they have subdued the fire is to make an estimate of the damage. But since there's no stopping of sin, and since sin is in a wildfire progression in the world, there's no way to measure its destructiveness nor its cost. The nature of sin, like fire, is to mar or to destroy all that comes within its grasp, that is not able to escape its hungry appetite. It burns and ruins everything. Sin is an unquenchable fire as far as the wisdom and power of man is concerned. So let's look at the dangerous position of the sinner, that is, the lost sinner. Since he needs to be pulled out of the fire, or let's look at the person who is in the sin of iniquity by not following the Lord Jesus Christ, by not being an obedient servant of God. Either way you look at it. Since he needs to be pulled out of the fire, as Jude wrote, it's plain that he's in the fire to begin with. He needs to be rescued. And he's in the he's living under the power and dominion of sin, and so is in sin. He may be utterly unconscious of his awful position, but the end is destruction just the same. To be under sin is to be under condemnation. Sin, like fire, when it's finished, brings forth death. No flesh and blood can endure fire. And so James wrote about it and mentioned fire, and he mentioned the death-dealing effect of sin. And he said, lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And so now, when we see this desperate peril of the sinner, let's look at the work of rescue. That's important when we're thinking about fire, because there's an instant need and an instant priority of rescuing those that are threatened by fire, pulling them out of the fire. There are only two ways that a brand can be saved from the burning. That's what he compared this pulling them out of the fire to. Was like pulling a firebrand out of the burning. So either put out the fire or pull out the brand from the fire. Now that's two ways you can do it. You've got to get it separated from that fire. So, and men cannot put out the fire of sin. So sinners must be pulled out of the fire, like Jude said. That's the only way that sinners and people caught up in the sinful counterfeit of religion can be saved. In this world, a church that preaches God's grace and his saving power and the all things that Christ commanded is like a fire department. It's like a rescue party sent to pull men out of the fire. There's no escape from sin's destructive power except being separated from it. That's the thing that rescue people in the fire department do. First thing they try to do when they see a house on fire, before they even try to put the fire out, they go in to see if they can get anyone out. That's the first priority. Pull them out of the fire first. One night I was at my son's house, and we heard glass break. It was real quiet. We heard almost sound like someone threw a basketball through a window. And he just went outside and looked out, and he said, the house next door is on fire. And his wife immediately called the fire department. We rushed around to the front door, and the fire was coming out the back bedroom window. That's where the fire was. It was in a rear bedroom, quite a ways from the front door. He ran faster than I did. He got there, and the door was locked, and he just kicked that door open as hard as he could and broke the latch on it because he thought there were three little children that stayed there a lot of time by themselves. The first thing he thought was that those children were in that house. He kicked that door open, and when he did, the blast of that hot air almost knocked him down. Part of it was a reaction to the heat, and part of it was actually a rush of air outside. He tried two or three times to get in there. He even got down on his hands and knees and crawled away, and he couldn't do it. It was too hot. So when the fire department got there, he told them there might be some children in there. They put a fire hose right into the fireman's back, and he went all the way in there with fire, with water spraying off his back, but there were no children in there, thank the Lord. But that was the first thing they did. Then they put out the fire. He did quite a lot of things, but they were able to repair the house. But the victim of that fire has to be separated from it, or it cannot be saved. The love of Christ is the discipline of God's fire department. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us, and he said, thus we judge that if One man died for all them, one died for all them, were all dead. And along in there, you get the picture of how serious fire is, or sin is, rather. And there's a story that is told about a fire, and it was a true one. It was a fire in an asylum. And I'd like to use this as an example of how sin, the fire of sin, affects people, and how the deception of sin affects their minds so that they do some strange things when you're trying to rescue them from the fire of sin, just like these did when they were there were efforts being made to rescue them from the fire. There were about 300 people in this asylum, and in that fire that broke out in that asylum, in that sanitarium, there were about 50 people that died, and 250 were rescued, but they had great difficulty in rescuing those people out of that fire. It took heroic effort, and it even took the overpowering of some of those people to get them out. They had to be literally pulled out of the fire while the rescue work was going on. These insane beings behaved in much the same way that sinners behave when you're trying to, when their salvation is sought by others. And the effort is being made to get them out of sin that is revealed by God's Word. It was reported in concerning this fire that some laughed at the mention of fire. They just broke out laughing. They thought it was fun. Fire, that's ridiculous. They didn't even believe the report that there was a fire. Only fools could laugh at a calamity like this. But fools make fun of sin, too. They'll laugh in your face when you tell them that sin is destroying them, and that their death because of sin is a certain and immediate unless they are rescued from it. Only those who are spiritually insane would dare to trifle with the fire of sin like these did. They didn't think it important. Some said they would not leave their beds in the night and go out. They wouldn't leave their present enjoyment even to save their lives. They would rather stay in their complacency and in their enjoyable attitudes like these did in their beds. They wouldn't even leave their beds. And there are many like that today who prefer the hollow pleasure, and they're really nothing when time has run its course. They prefer those pleasures of condemnation to the joys of eternal salvation because they're deceived. Their insanity is evident by the choice they make. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man wrote, and I heard Brother Cameron preach a sermon on it here one time in his chapel a long time ago. I'd like to hear him preach it again. But he preached a sermon that the premise was that people who are lost are insane. And that's exactly what the wise man said. And because they were insane, and because they didn't recognize the danger that was upon them, some of them were found hiding under their beds from the fire. Now that's the way some of them reacted. In their refuge of a lie, they said, "I just won't face the truth." They crawled under the bed. That's the way people do now, a lot of them. "Don't tell me that. Don't bother me. I don't want to know about it." Just turn their heads and turn their ears away. Nobody but a fool would suppose that a bed made of flammable materials would be any protection from a fire. And nobody but a spiritual fool would think that his ignoring of sin would be any protection from its consequences. But the Bible teaches and says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Just like that fire would get to them and find them out, and it would be too late. They couldn't escape once it got to them. Some seem to think that the rescuers had set the fire. They scratched them and they turned on them and fought them. And that's what some people will do to you and to me. When we preach the gospel, they blame us for disturbing their complacency, and they blame us and say, "That thing you're talking about is a lie, and I won't listen to it. You just making it up, and it's It's something that's unpleasant to me. The whole nation of Israel had this attitude one time. And they told it to Jeremiah and they told it to Isaiah. They said, don't preach to us hard things. Preach to us deceit. It's easy to take. And that's what these people were doing. They thought their rescuers had set the fire. And what a terrible picture. What a proof of insanity. They were fighting against those who were sacrificing themselves for their deliverance from death. And that's what people do when they curse you and turn you away and call your names and everything. But it's a sign of spiritual insanity. That's what sin does, because people be insane spiritually. It's not uncommon for those of us who seek to pull men from the fire of sin to be rudely rejected and even physically abused. This happens every day. It's happened in every century of the past. And it would just take a spiritual lunatic to behave in this way, just like those people were doing when they thought the very people that were in there trying to rescue had set the fire. Didn't make sense, but they were not capable of making sane decisions because they were mentally incapacitated, like people are spiritually incapacitated by sin. Some were heard knocking on the walls where there were no doors when it was too late. And this reminds us of the proverb that says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without reason. Some time ago, back in the summer, they had a really disastrous fire back in Kentucky, just over the line from Ohio. And there's a huge nightclub there, a big place that was terrifically overcrowded. Fire broke out and many, many people perished. And some just ran after they might have escaped, but they panicked. And they didn't have the presence of mind to really seek for a door, but they just went and started beating on the wall like they could break through the wall. And they couldn't, so they perished there after it was too late. So, when we see the condition of people that would knock on the walls and beat on the walls where there were no doors after it's too late, we see the importance of that scripture, that he being often reproved and hardened at his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And it makes us, I know it's not in the context that we're talking about here, but how it should make us think of the scripture in Hebrews where we read, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? We that have salvation should not be complacent in it. We ought to be concerned about those who do not have it. Now, I know there are extremes in every direction, and you see every extreme there is in religion. You see hard shellism, which says if that guy wants to be saved, that's his business. If he don't, he can go where he's going anyway. I don't care. And then there are others who will go and actually pull all kinds of high-pressure salesman tactics to get people to make a superficial profession of faith and then go off and brag about it. Those two are extremes. There is a place in between that is scriptural, biblical, and that we're commanded to do. And that's where we ought to labor. But there was something else that was seen in this fire. Every sane person went to the rescue. The time was short. The doom of the victim was plain to everyone. Without some to help, they would everyone perish. The work was hard and urgent. Every other matter was forgotten because of the great heat of those trapped by the fire. And all sane and saved folk ought to make the salvation of those dying in sin their first concern. That was Jesus' first concern, and that was his concern for us. And not only did he transfer his authority to us in the Great Commission, but he transferred the urgency, the need, and the universal need, and the universal command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's just about the only thing universal that I believe in. But I believe there's a universal need for the Lord and salvation, as well as the other things that come in the carrying out of the Great Commission. And I believe there's a universal need that we take it to all men. But this concern that these people had, they dropped everything and went to the rescue. And so we ought to look at each person as if he were surrounded by fire and smoke. He may be, for all we know. And we don't know until we investigate. You know, Satan has such a way of deceiving folks that outwardly they can look like they're just as happy as they can be, they're calm and everything, but maybe they have never had the Word of God preached to them, the Word of the Gospel that brings conviction of sin and makes men miserable in that condition, so that they will allow themselves to be rescued by those who are on God's fire department. But God's message is rescue the perishing, care for the dying. And I just wonder how many of us really see folk like that. You know, if one of our, like that time I was telling you when that fire broke out in that neighbor's house, we thought there were three little children in there. And that was the first thing we thought about, was rescuing those three little children. But we tried to get them to go to church with us and so on at different times. But we weren't nearly as concerned about their souls as we were about their bodies. And we get our priorities mixed up that way. If those little children had died in that fire, the effects of that fire would have been very brief in their lives. But the effect of the fire of sin would have been for eternity. That's what we ought to think about in snatching them out of the fire.